Couple of announcements before we begin. First of all, don't know if you know, but Bonnie Bruner has been in the hospital with a pneumonia and AFib, and she hopes to get to come home tomorrow. And she was telling me that Pete is having back surgery tomorrow over in Paducah. And so I'm trying to remember his last name, Pete Baker, I believe, but he's been taken in by the Bruners. And he's having some cushions put in his back to try to help alleviate the pain and problems. And so let's keep him in our prayers. And Dickie Watson's also going to be having hernia surgery this week, so keep him in our prayers as well. And then another announcement. A book that came out several years ago has led to thousands of baptisms, A Muscle and a Shovel. And Brother Gail Russell had asked me about it and said we didn't have any copies here. And I thought that was something that some people may be interested in. And many of you might have already read it. It's been probably about 6 or 7 years since I read it. But it may be something that you would like to read. We have 4 copies. You're welcome to take one. You don't ever have to bring it back. It can be yours. Or you can take one and give to someone. Or if you want to bring it back, you're welcome to bring it back after you read it and let someone else read it. But I put them back on that table where my CDs are. And it's a book that tells the story of conversion of the author, Michael Schenck, who lived up in Southern Illinois, and how he was converted to Christ. And it, like I say, has led to a lot of people being converted as well. And so you might want to check that out or give it to someone to read as well. We are doing the word atonement this week. We are finishing a series of words that have all basically been very similar, describing the grace of God: propitiation, redemption, and now we're talking about atonement. When we think about the word atonement, you may notice that it involves the compound phrase at one-ment. And let me tell you how this word was created. You know, how did this word come into being? When William Tyndale, of course, the father of the English Bible in many ways, was under persecution and duress, translating the Bible from Greek into English in the 1520s. In the 1520s, he was doing this. And when he was trying to translate the Hebrew phrases, and then even some of the Greek phrases that deal with this concept of atonement, he's going to invent this word. Now, at first, he played with the idea of reconciliation. And we'll talk how this is used in Scripture and how he thought about using this concept of reconciliation, which is what is certainly a key part of this word. When two parties are reconciled back together. But the problem with the word reconciliation, in Tyndale's view, was that it only represented the relationship. And it did not represent how the two parties can be reconciled. But the Hebrew term involves the concept of to cover. And this term, as we're going to be studying, and you can look in Leviticus 16, we'll be opening up in a moment, involves the idea of a sacrifice being paid in order for there to be reconciliation. It involves the idea of covering or hiding or doing away with sin so there can be reconciliation. And it was that concept and that idea that led Tyndale to come up with the phrase at one-ment. And it's this idea, and then thus the word, which is the idea that we can be at one. But it involves the idea of atoning. So it has these two concepts combined, that our sin can be paid for, our sin can be dealt with, it can be literally covered, it can be atoned. But it also does something more than just simply atone our sins. It helps us to be at one with God. And that atonement is really about reconciliation with God because He has covered our sins. And so that's how the word atonement, my understanding, came into existence. And it really became a key word that's been used and became a part of our English language ever since. And it is chiefly used in the Old Testament, and where He really came up and chose to use this term, with the Day of Atonement, or in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, which is a very significant day. And it's on this day that really prefigures Jesus and His atoning sacrifice. And so let's study tonight and think about the word atonement and also the idea of Leviticus 16 and what it means to have atonement. And so at-one-ment or atonement involves the meaning to ransom, cleansing, for there to be a cleansing, or for there to be reconciliation. You see, it's all three of these concepts. It's a ransom, it's a cleansing, but it's also a reconciliation. Now, let's talk about Leviticus 16, which is going to be broken down into three things. We're going to talk about the great priest, the great pardon, and the great possibility. So the great priest, the great pardon, and the great possibility, which are found in Leviticus 16, which all describe the Day of Atonement. So if you turn to Leviticus 16, your Bible may have it heading there, the Day of At-One-ment, the Day of Atonement. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, that's the most holy place there, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. Now that gets your attention right there, doesn't it? Don't come in here, because if you do come in here in the wrong way, you're going to die. You know, that's pretty serious business. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So he says, you need to be very careful when you come into here. You can't come in here at just any time you want to come in here, Aaron. Not even the high priest can. But when you come, you've got to first atone for yourself. Verse 4, he shall put on then a holy linen coat, shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban, for these are the holy garments. He shall bathe in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. When we think about the high priest here, we understand that Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And his basic mission involved standing before the Lord on behalf of the people in order to make atonement for their sins. But there was this special day appointed on the seventh month, the tenth day, once a year, when he was supposed to make a special atonement on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel. Let's drop down. We'll read some of the other verses later. But let's drop down to verse 13. He's supposed to put the incense on the fire before the Lord. The cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. He shall take some blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with this blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of the transgressions and all their sins. He shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so Aaron was this high priest who was supposed to make an atonement. And this Day of Atonement happened once a year. And his mission was to first cleanse himself through a sacrifice for himself, and then to take this holy offering in to the most holy place. Now, most of y'all may have studied this before, but let me remind you of some of the details. The holy place, I think the next slide here, is going to have, in a moment I don't have it on the next slide, but I have a picture of the tabernacle, and I want to remind you about the tabernacle. You remember in the tabernacle you had the outer court, and then you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place, the inner place. And in the inner sanctuary, in the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it is on that mercy seat, which stands for our other word we talked about, propitiation. It has its root in that idea of a propitiation sacrifice. It is on that piece of furniture that he goes in behind the veil. Now, he only does this one time a year. One time a year. And he has to put on these special clothing and make sure he has the right undergarments on and this simple clothing. He has to wash his body first. He has to make sacrifice for himself first. And then he has to take this animal into the most holy place, the blood of this animal into the most holy place. And there's going to be a cloud, seems miraculously, or sent up by the incense, I guess, that is produced by the incense. He takes this sacrifice in and anoints or drops it on the mercy seat. Think about all the preparation that the high priest has to do in anointing himself, bathing himself, wearing the right clothes, and the tremendous responsibility. He is risking his own life when he takes in this sacrifice for the people, because he is going into the physical representation of the presence of God in the most holy place. Now, as we parallel this with Christ and our atonement, Jesus is our great high priest. We're talking about the high priest. And of course, Jesus is far superior than Aaron as a high priest. In the New Testament, we find out that he is a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He is the only mediator, the man Christ Jesus, between humans and God. He is that sufficient mediator. You know, it's important for us to realize that's why we all can be a priest. And that's why we don't have a priest that we go through today. That all of us can go through Christ as our mediator. But notice he offered his blood on our behalf. Now the high priest offers the blood of bulls and goats. But Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 7 says, offers his own blood for us. I have a description here of Aaron and Jesus. And notice in this description how it is described. Aaron was spotless in dress, but Christ was spotless in character. Aaron entered the earthly tabernacle, but Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle. That's all Hebrews. Aaron entered behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. But if you remember on the death of Christ, the veil was ripped from top to bottom at the temple. Aaron went in once a year, but Christ entered once for all. Aaron offered for his own sins, but Christ offers for our sins. Aaron offered for the whole nation, but Christ offered for the whole world. He offered for the whole world. Aaron offered many sacrifices. Daily they had numerous sacrifices, and yearly they had sacrifices. But Christ offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice. Aaron offered blood of animals. But Christ offered his own blood. His only blood is what Christ offered. And so when we think about the great high priest, Jesus had a tremendous responsibility. You know, I emphasized that Aaron was risking his own life when he went into the mercy seat before God and sprinkled blood upon it. But have you thought that Jesus had the entire weight of the world upon Him? As He cried and offered prayers up to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He felt the weight of the world upon Him, praying, if there's any way, let this cup pass, that really the entire fate of the world lay in His decision. Think about that. He was a free will being. This is not a robot game. This is not a video that already had played out. This is real life. Jesus could have chosen not to go to the cross. It was all weighing upon His decision. He had a tremendous responsibility, and I think that's why He felt such pressure. He talked often about the responsibility, that the burden of what His mission was. And He was far superior and is far superior than Aaron as a high priest. But notice the great pardon. Let's turn back to Leviticus 16, 14 through 19. And so, not only is there the great priest, but there is the pardon. And it talks about how He took this blood. I've already read 14 through 16, and how He offers this sacrifice. And I want to pick up on verse 17. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for the altar, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and shall put it on the horns of the altar around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from uncleanness of the people of Israel. Drop down to verse 29 through 31. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and it shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. The Day of Atonement is one of the most sacred, really, we might say, the most important Jewish festival and holy religious days, because it was on the Day of Atonement that they had their sins cleansed. They had their sins taken away. Now, you understand that their pardon was conditional. It was conditional, first of all, upon their true faith and their repentance. And it was also ultimately conditional upon the true Lamb of God coming in Christ, who would ultimately pay the price for their sins as well as for our sins. As some have said, the blood of the cross flowed backwards as well as forward. It is able to cleanse those of the past as well as cleanse those of the future. But that's why they had to have a constant cleansing of sins daily and then annually before God on the Day of Atonement. It was the great pardon. Here's the diagram that I had mentioned, and how he goes into this most holy place. And you see where the Ark of the Covenant is setting in the mercy seat, and how he would enter behind the veil into that special place to make atonement for the people of Israel. This is the great part. Now I want to back up and read, because I think this is interesting, this story of the two goats and how he takes this sacrifice in verses 15 through 22. And what's involved in these two goats. And he is going to take verse 6 and following, talks about how verse 8, shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot is for the Lord, one lot is for Azazel. That's like the wilderness. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it might be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. In this concept here that we're dealing with is really a great concept of forgiveness. And it is this concept or this idea that with one sacrifice, cleansing is made. But with the other goat, with the other sacrifice, it is sent away. In the wilderness, in this Azazel, this place of demons, this place of outcasts, is the idea that the sins of the people are cast away. They're sent away. They're removed from the camp. And so it becomes known as the scapegoat in the King James and New King James Version, this idea. And it's where we get our term, he's the scapegoat. He is the one who's going to take the fall for the other people who did wrong. And he's the one who's going to bear the burden of the punishment. And that's the idea, is that this goat, who really didn't do anything wrong, he's just an animal, he takes upon him the sins of the people. Now this is spiritually speaking and obviously placed upon them by God. But the high priest puts the sins of the people upon this goat and upon the other goat, and one is sacrificed and the blood is placed upon the mercy seat, and the other one is sent away. And it represents the sending away of our sins. Sending away of our guilt. And so this sacrifice and these sacrifices prefigure the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, it talks about how He lays our iniquity upon Him. And that's the same idea, that God took the Lamb of God and He, just like the high priest, He places His hands upon Jesus and He puts our sins on Jesus. And He sends our sins away into the wilderness. He sends them and casts them out. And it's this idea that we are cleansed, we are forgiven. And here's our word. We are atoned. We have atonement because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We'll come right back to Leviticus. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we have been healed. By His wounds we have been healed. When we think about it, we wonder and we might ask, why did Jesus do it? Why would He sacrifice so much? And basically, we offer love. We offer the hope of eternity. But ultimately, all those answers come back to so that we could be at one, so that we could have peace again with God. You see, we got to remember the great story of the Bible. The great story of the Bible is, in the beginning, God created man. And then man became divided, separated from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, because of sin. And Christ came as a sacrifice to reconcile us, to bring peace between God and man. And so the whole story of Israel is about how God is trying to bring peace and reconciliation with man through the covenant, ultimately through Jesus. And then now the story is how we can have peace with God through Jesus. He did it so that we could be atoned for, so that we could be at one. Notice now the great possibility. So we've talked about the great priest, Jesus, the great pardon offered by Jesus. And that gives us then the great possibility in the final place. And that's found in Luke 16, 30 through 33. Luke 16, 30 through 33. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves in a statute forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in a year because of all their sins. You see, what this is, and what I mean by possibility is, if it wasn't, and we've got to let this sink in, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Christ, then there would not be a possibility of a priest, of a pardon, of salvation. You see, the possibility of harmony, of peace, and unity with God because of our sins has been offered because Christ has been offered. You see, we then can have the possibility and the opportunity to be atoned for. Our guilt, like that scapegoat, can be sent out into the wilderness. Our blood does not have to be offered. Our sins do not have to be paid for because Jesus offered His blood. And He paid for our sins. We'll turn now from Leviticus 16 and go to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we see that this is really a picture of ourselves. And that sin separates. Jesus paid our ransom and offers cleansing. Thus we find reconciliation. This is atonement. In chapter 5, 8 through 11, we have Paul describing the New Testament version of the Day of Atonement, if you will. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood. And that's the same concept. The children of Israel were justified by the blood that the priest offered there on the mercy seat. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can be at one. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Father. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, at the end of that chapter, he talks about our reconciliation, how we can be reconciled. And he's given us a message of reconciliation. And he ends that chapter, verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what atonement is. That's why William Tyndale, when he came across translating Leviticus 16, and he tried to come up with a term that would accurately describe the day of Yom Kippur and what it meant. It's not just reconciliation. And it's not just a sacrifice that pays for sins. But it is both. It is reconciliation because there has been a sacrifice. It is atonement. And it is at one-ment. And thus we ask the question, are you at one with God by being atoned by Jesus? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we want to help you do that. If we can assist you in any way, if you need to be restored and reconciled to God, please come as together we stand and as we sing.